We thank you that from the first you have included these, your servants, in the Christian church and granted them all the many blessings of the covenant community. We praise you that in their case you have added the special grace of your Holy Spirit, so that of their own will they came here today to profess your truth and to consecrate their lives to your service. Lord, we earnestly pray that you will continue to carry on the good work that you have begun in Trajan until the day of complete redemption. Increase in him daily the many gifts of your grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Grant him the happiness of promoting the glory of his Lord and the edification of his people. Deliver him in the temptations of this life and in the final trial of death. And in that day when you make up your jewels, set also Trajan and all your servants in your crown, that they may shine as stars to your praise forever and ever. And Lord, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Lord, we pray that yet again this evening that promise will be made true according to your perfect will, using, Lord, even these humble means of a servant, but a servant, Lord, who is your ambassador. And Lord, may we all hear your word as it is preached to us this evening. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture passage this evening is found in Psalm 33. A number of weeks ago, I began to consider what text to use for an Old Year service and a New Year's Day tomorrow, and I finally settled upon Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we will consider the entirety of this psalm. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Over the past week or so, or maybe the last few weeks, you've probably seen either online or heard on the radio or seen on TV various segments that look back on the previous year, giving highlights or lowlights of the year, notable events that happened, significant people, maybe even significant people who died this past year, things like that. And we do the same things ourselves, don't we? As we think about a year that's passed, we call to mind things that happened. Every year, my siblings and I give my mom a calendar where each of us have 2 months to fill that day or fill that month's page with pictures and things that we did in that past year. And as we prepare our pages, as we look through these pictures, we recognize all the things that we did this past year, the places we went, the things that we saw, the things that we were able to do. And even as we think about our own congregation, we think of all the things that happened in the life of this body. Many births, some marriages, new members. But some things are sad as well, aren't they? Certain diagnoses came. People died this year. People left our fellowship and our communion. So what's the purpose of taking this time to remember? In the grand scheme of things, tomorrow won't be any different than today. The sun will come up and the sun will set. Granted, we're going to have 57 seconds more of daylight tomorrow, but we'll still need to eat and sleep. We know that on Tuesday, in just a few days, we go back to work, we go back to school. 2024 will be similar to 2023 in many respects. But yet there's something psychological that happens, doesn't it, with this new year? We feel that we can put some things behind us and we look forward to doing some new things in the year ahead. But none of us know what 2024 has in store for us, what the Lord has in store for us. We don't know. But we do know one thing, that God is faithful. As you look back on 2023, I do hope that you can see how the Lord has been faithful through the trials and the struggles of life. There's a word that's used three times in Psalm 33, and it's that Hebrew word hesed that you've heard a few times explained from this pulpit. It has to do with God's covenant faithfulness, his hesed, his covenant faithfulness. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we can rejoice in the Lord. That's why we praise him. We do it because of who he is, but also his care for us. And Psalm 33 begins with a call to praise the Lord. A more literal translation of the Hebrew of the first word is shout for joy. Shout for joy. And who is to rejoice? Who is to give this shout? It's the righteous. That's who we are. We're the righteous. We're the ones that are to shout for joy. And again, as we heard this morning, why are we righteous? Because Christ's righteousness has been given to us fully and completely. Christ has made us righteous. That's who we are. The last half of verse 1 can be translated in a couple of different ways, but I like how the ESV translates it. Praise befits the righteous. Or the NIV, it is fitting for the righteous to praise him. That doesn't mean that what the New King James says, that the praise of the upright is beautiful. Of course it is. But I think it's important for us to remember that because we are God's children, because of God's covenant faithfulness to us, because of Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to us, it's fitting then, it befits us to praise the Lord. That's what we do now. We praise the Lord. On a side note, that's why it's so fitting for us to sing the doxology after we hear the declaration of pardon in Sunday morning. We burst forth with praise when we sing the doxology, doxological praise. Responding to this wonderful truth of the gospel. We shout for joy. We praise the Lord. That's what befits us now. Because we're righteous. What about all the other days of our life when there's a struggle? We don't feel like shouting for joy. Even in the midst of our suffering and our grief, we can say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praising the Lord. But there's a much more solemn tone. But we're praising the Lord. So let us think this evening, this New Year's Eve, about why we praise the Lord from Psalm 33. We're going to think about that in 3 points. We praise the Lord for his word, for his rule, and for his care. So we praise the Lord for his word, his rule, and his care. And brothers and sisters, may we truly rejoice in the Lord for his hesed. His hesed that we had in the past, that we have in the present, but also in the future. Again, we don't know what 2024 has in store for us, but we know that God has his plan, and he will be faithful. So let's think about praising the Lord for his word. Now, Christians, for many years, have been called the people of the book, or the people of the word. And it's for a good reason we're called that, because the Bible is our book. It's God's special revelation to us as his children. And as a result that we have this from God, we should have a desire for it, a desire to study it, to learn it. and even memorize it, if we so feel that inclined to do so. To memorize God's word, to hide it deep in our hearts. In Psalm 33, verse 4, the psalmist makes the connection between the word of God and his work. God's word is upright. It means it's true. But then his work is done in faithfulness. There's a union between the two, his word and his work. In verse 5, God loves righteousness and justice. And how do we know that? Ultimately, it comes from his word. And it's important for us to understand that God's covenant faithfulness is throughout God's word. It's throughout the Bible. God loves justice and righteousness, but we also know that the earth is full of God's chesed. It's full of his covenant faithfulness. The New King James in verse 5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And that word goodness is God's chesed. It's his covenant faithfulness. And I want to continue to highlight that word as it's found throughout Psalm 33 because we need to know this. We need to understand God's covenant faithfulness. But we also need to recognize that God's covenant faithfulness isn't just limited to the covenant community. It's not just limited to his people or the church. Of course, there are many promises that God keeps and applies solely to his church, solely to his people. But the world is full of God's chesed as well, God's covenant faithfulness. Think about the example of the rainbow. That's for all people to see. And what do we see? What do we think about? What should you think about when you see a rainbow? God's covenant faithfulness. Because what did he say to Noah? I'm never going to destroy the earth with a flood again. And to show you a sign, I'm going to put the rainbow in the sky. It's a sign of God's covenant faithfulness for all the world to see. It's visible to everybody. In Jeremiah 31, right after those wonderful verses about the new covenant, God says this, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. So even there, Jeremiah, using God through the words of Jeremiah, talks about this fixed order. God has a plan. God has an order in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that's tied to his promise for his people. If that fixed order, if that covenant promise that he has with the heavens, if that goes away, well, then a lot of other things will fall away as well. But God is faithful to his covenant. This fixed order, even in creation that we see, to God is faithful. And the world sees it. Verses 6 through 9 continues on that theme as it thinks about God's word as it relates to a very specific act of God, his creation. There are two things to remember about this connection. First, as verse 6 says, God spoke all things into existence. He spoke all things into existence. His word formed the world. That's how the Bible begins, doesn't it? The Bible begins with the truth where we see God then speaking everything into existence. All 6 days of creation. But Psalm 33, verse 7 reminds us that God, through his word, he gathers the waters. He kind of heaps them up, and he gathers the deeps into the storehouses. Genesis 1, we see that in the third day of creation. Now, of course, this is figurative language about heaping up the seas and putting the deep into storehouses. But let's think about this just for a moment from the perspective of the psalmist. The perspective of the psalmist, the sea was really unfamiliar to him, especially the deep. They had no way to go down more than a few feet under the water. So those deep places of the sea were completely unfamiliar to God's people. It's also kind of scary. They didn't know it was there. So when he's thinking about those things, he's putting his trust in the Lord. He's putting his trust in the Lord. He's in control of even those things that he can't see. Those things that are very scary and unfamiliar to him. The psalmist knows that God has put the seas in their place. And they're not going to expand beyond the boundary God set for them. As we think about the new year to come, may we trust that the Lord, all those unfamiliar, maybe even those scary things, they're still under God's control. They're still under God's control, even if they're unfamiliar and scary to us. God has said we'll extend over them as well. So we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord for his creative work. But we also praise the Lord for his sustaining work that comes from his word as well. We'll consider this a little bit more in our third point, but it's part there in the beginning as well. So what's the second thing to remember about this connection between God's word and his creation, his work of creation? The second thing to think about is that it continues to speak to us today. The familiar opening of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Throughout the creation, throughout this world, God's word is being proclaimed. That's what Paul says in Romans 1, that all men know about God because he's plainly revealed it to them. He's revealed it to all men throughout his creation. But what's the problem? The problem is with the hearers, with the listeners. According to Paul, the ungodly, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. They see it, they hear it, but they suppress the truth. So how should we respond to this word of God, this word of God that is revealed to us in his creation? How do we respond? Well, the psalmist says in verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe." That's the proper response. That's the proper response as he's seeing these things of God. In his general revelation through his creation, we are to stand in awe of our Lord. But even more so, brothers and sisters, because we have the revealed word of God, God's special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. We are to there stand in awe and then respond in praise. Shout for joy to the Lord for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Especially those words of the gospel which we considered this morning. So we praise the Lord for his word. But we also praise the Lord for his rule. Which brings us to our second point. This is one of the areas where Christians have struggled for many, many years throughout the history of the church. What's this relationship between the church and the broader world? What does that look like? Where should the church's focus be when it's considering the world? Well, Psalm 33 can help ground us in the simple truth that, again, God is in control. God is in control of the entire world, regardless of the political landscape that the church finds itself in. God is in control. If you're in a kingdom or a country that is very oppressive to the church, persecuting the church, God is in control. If you find yourself in a country that gives you freedom to worship, as God commands us to worship, God is still in control. Now, the church has always known that, at least on paper. The church has known that, but in practice, she can at times turn that control of the Lord into a license to pursue earthly prestige, pursue power for the church, power for herself. You see it throughout church history. Church turns that power onto itself. In verse 10, we are reminded that the Lord's rule will triumph over every earthly nation. The Lord's rule will triumph. Any counsel that a nation makes for itself, any plans that it has, the Lord can bring it to nothing in an instant. They can be frustrated. They can have no effect. The plans, the desires of earthly nations. What does Psalm 2 tell us? That God stands in heaven and he laughs. He laughs at the nations. Brothers and sisters, our hope is not in the nations of this earth. Our hope is not in the nations of this earth. As verse 11 reminds us, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. That's what's going to remain. Not earthly nations, but the Lord, his counsel, his plan. So the psalmist sets up this contrast between the counsel of the nations and the counsel of the Lord. One is temporary. One is eternal. One is frustrated. One endures forever. Our eyes aren't to be fixed upon the earthly institutions, earthly nations. Our eyes to be fixed on the Lord and His people, His church. So what do we do with verse 12? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There are at least two responses that we can properly make to that statement. The first is to think, when was this psalm written? We're not exactly sure who wrote it or when they wrote it, but it was probably written during the time when there was one particular nation that was the Lord's. A nation whom God entered into a special relationship with, a special covenant with. A relationship that God said, I'm going to bless you if you keep this covenant. If you remain faithful to this, I'll bless you. We think about that from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And throughout the history given to us in the Old Testament, we see God blessing His people. When they remain faithful, He blesses them. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But we also need to remember the covenant also includes curses. Lots and lots of curses. And those two are enacted time and time again to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Judah. And what was the final end of that? Kicked out of the land and sent to exile. The curses of the covenant. And one of the purposes that God had with this geopolitical, physical nation in a special covenant with the Lord is to show us, but also to show His people, they can't do it. They can't do it on their own. We can have very clearly the promises of blessings, the curses that will come if we don't, if aren't faithful. We can have all that laid out clearly, but our hearts still go astray. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Think about what they had. Deuteronomy, what other nation has these rules? What other nations has these laws from God given to us by Him? Generation later, they're wandering. They were in this relationship with God, but they weren't blessed. Ultimately, they were cursed. We can't do it. The second response to the beginning of verse 12 is to look at the second half of the verse. The people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Quite often in Hebrew poetry, there's something we call a parallelism, where the first verse or the first half of a verse and the second half of a verse, they complement each other. They inform each other. They go together. In the second half of this verse, the emphasis is on the Lord's choosing His people as His inheritance. Not just as a particular nation anymore, but His people as His inheritance. Too often when the church begins to identify itself with a particular nation or has a desire to have some political power, the focus goes off of God's choosing His people to the people themselves being faithful and accomplishing something on their own. It's happened throughout church history. The glory is taken away from God and put on the individual, even if that individual is the church. But in the New Testament, what is God's concern? Is God's concern with the nation or with His church, the bride of Christ? Think about even how the New Testament talks about being a son of Abraham. Again, that was one of the identifying markers of being an Israelite, being a Jew, is a son of Abraham. Well, that's been turned around, hasn't it? No longer does it have to do about being a blood relative of Abraham or being a physical in this physical land. God has turned it to be about faith. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. In Romans 9, Paul says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. The focus is not on that bloodline, but on faith. Those are the sons of Abraham. That's God's people. So we need to be very careful when we start identifying earthly nations as being individually blessed by the Lord because of their faithfulness. We need to be very careful. Start identifying singular earthly nations being blessed by the Lord because of their faithfulness. The Church of Jesus Christ is always compromised as a result. It's never gone well for the church when we start making those identifications. We can see in verses 13 and 15 that the Lord doesn't seem to be ultimately concerned with any particular nation. He looks down from heaven, and what does he see? He sees individuals. He fashions our hearts as individuals. He considers all their works. As we go on to verses 16 and 17, nations come back into focus, but not in a good way. Not in a way that we should then try to pursue. What do nations and kingdoms have? Well, they have armies. They're the instruments of war to protect its borders, to advance their interests. Well, what does the psalmist say? Kings, mighty men, warriors, they're not saved by their armies or by their strength. The instruments of war, which for the psalmist was a horse and a chariot. We put our hope in that? No, it's a vain hope. It's a vain hope for salvation. It really can't deliver anybody. So if these instruments of war, these instruments of power and prestige that the world wants to have and nations want to have, they can't deliver anybody. They can't save us. And that's the reason why the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't carry the sword. It does not have the equipment for engaging in physical battles. Nations have those things. And nations put their trust in those things. That's what nations do. Trust their armies. Trust their instruments of war. What does the Lord do? He laughs. He laughs at those. But what does the church have? What has God given the church? Spiritual weapons. Spiritual armor. Because our battle is spiritual. And the church praises the Lord because He is our King. We have a King, is He in heaven? And He is in heaven. And we rejoice, we praise, because He rules over everything. We praise the Lord and His Christ because He is the head of His church. Nations are going to rise, nations are going to fall. Pick up any history book and you'll see that happening time and time again. Nations rise and nations fall. But the counsel and the rule of the Lord will endure forever. The gates of hell shall not prevail against nations, no, against Christ's church. That's where God's concern is. As we go into 2024, may we be careful of the rhetoric that seeks to identify one particular nation as being blessed by the Lord. But may we always trust in the Lord as a ruler of everybody, ruler of all. He rules over us individually and us as the church. That leads to our final point, praising the Lord for His care. Verse 18 continues the theme that the Lord is caring for His people, not necessarily caring for nations. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His chesed, those who hope in that covenant faithfulness of the Lord. We hope in God's promises. We hope in God's ability to keep those promises. Despite all that is going on around us, we're trusting in the Lord. We know the Lord's eye is on us, even in the midst of struggles and trials, grief and mourning of this life. We know the Lord's eye is upon us. And I love how the psalmist continues in verse 19, to deliver their souls from death. And that's where our ultimate hope, isn't it? Unless the Lord comes again, we are all going to die. But the Lord is going to save our soul from death. Save our souls from death. That's really the fulfillment of God's covenant faithfulness, isn't it? That in the end, we'll be with Him in glory for eternity. Our souls are going to be spared eternal death. That's where our hope is. That's why we praise the Lord as well, because we know He's going to bring us there. And in this regard, God's covenant faithfulness, His chesed, can only be fulfilled through the death of Christ on the cross in our place, as we heard this morning. That's part of God's covenant faithfulness. Forgiveness of our sins, giving us Christ's righteousness, the glorious resurrection that's to come. Our souls are spared from death. only through Christ and his perfect work. But what about our bodies? The psalmist talks about our soul in the beginning of verse 18 or verse 19, but what about our bodies? Second half of the verse, and to keep them alive in famine. I love this verse because it reminds us that God's promise is not to make us fat during times of famine, but to keep us alive. He doesn't promise us that we're going to have all the blessings in the famine, but we'll stay alive. Too often Christians have a skewed understanding of these blessings of the Lord in this life. That's where the whole prosperity gospel gets it so wrong. Everything's about being blessed now, getting fat in those times of famine. But God doesn't promise us that. That's false teaching. God's promise, his covenant faithfulness, is that he will keep us alive. For some of you, 2023 was really hard. But guess what? You're still here. You're still alive. It's a famine. It's a desert. But God continues to bring you through. God was faithful. Yeah, you may think you barely made it, but God had no worries. God was going to bring you through. God sustained you. He did not allow the floods or the fire to overwhelm you or to consume you. He brought you through them. And that's part of the reason why we praise the Lord, don't we? We praise the Lord for his care for us. The Lord is faithful. And I pray that we continue to praise the Lord, even if it's a whisper, even if it's a murmur, a whimper. But we're praising the Lord. Whatever we can muster is thinking about our God. As we look forward to a new year, may the last three verses of this psalm be our guide. First, our souls wait for the Lord. Our souls wait for the Lord. Again, we know that God has his eye upon us. Again, we know that God is caring for us. So we wait for him. He is our help. He is our shield. We aren't looking towards government. We aren't looking towards political leaders to be our help and our shield. Those are false hopes. Those aren't going to last. Those are going to disappoint us. We keep our eyes on the Lord. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never fail. Next, the psalmist says, our hearts shall rejoice in him. Now, that doesn't mean that we never struggle, that we aren't sad at times, that we aren't crying out to the Lord. There are plenty of instances in the Psalms that have the psalmist just crying out to the Lord in the midst of their trials and their struggles. What this means is, though, that we trust in his holy name. Our hearts rejoice in him by trusting in him. Our hearts are focused upon the Lord, knowing that it's from him and him alone that our help is to be found. And we trust in that, even if it's a weak faith. Even if it's a weak faith. My pastor, Mike Brown, when I was in San Diego, always used to say, a weak faith holds on to a strong Savior. Holds on to a strong Savior. The final verse of the psalm is a quick little prayer. And it simply asks that the Lord's chesed, his covenant faithfulness, may be upon us. May that ground your prayers in 2024. That the Lord's chesed, his covenant faithfulness, will be upon us in all that we do. All that we go through, God will remain faithful. And we know he will. And that's where our hope is. Our hope is in him. The Lord is faithful. We've seen that throughout 2023. And we get to look forward to how he will be faithful in 2024. But at the end of the day, as God's chosen and redeemed people, may we just simply praise the Lord. May we praise the Lord more in the coming year than we did in the previous year. There's a good New Year's resolution. I'm going to praise the Lord more. Something easy to do. Praise befits the righteous. That's who we are. Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord more in this coming year. And why do we praise the Lord? We praise the Lord for his word. His word that will endure. His word that brought the world into existence and continues to sustain this world. We praise the Lord for his rule. Despite the nations and the leaders rising and falling, trying to suppress the word of the Lord, persecuting the church wherever they can, God is in control, even of those things. God's in control. Our trust is in him. And finally, we praise the Lord for his care for us as his people. A care that is ultimately seen on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to our own resurrection, the hope that we have in our own resurrection. Because what will that mean for us? It's the end of suffering. It's the end of trials. It's the end of sin. That's where our hope is at. And we know that the Lord's covenant faithfulness will bring us there. Just turning the calendar over to a new year, again, doesn't really change anything. So we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. Because that changes everything. I pray that this old year service that we're having tonight, I pray that's the last one ever. I pray that the Lord will come in 2024. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And that's a reason to praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you on this day that we recognize the turning of a year, Lord, may we recognize and have our hope in you and not in anything that we have done in the past or we will do in this coming year. But our hope is in you, in your word, your rule, and your care for us. Lord, for many of us, 2023 was very tough and hard. And Lord, we don't know what we'll be thinking about next year at this time if your Son Jesus Christ doesn't come again. But Lord, may we know this one thing, that you are faithful. You will never leave us or forsake us. And you will continue to care for us through all the trials and struggles of this life. Through all the joys and triumphs of this life, you will always be faithful to us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.